I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and our subject today is love in action, dealing with people. Sometimes maybe difficult people, but dealing with people, love in action. Notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will take your word, apply it to our hearts today, encourage us, convict us, bring us into conformity with the way that you love, and help us to love others in a way that shows forth the way that we have been loved by you, our wonderful Heavenly Father, who sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. So, Lord, bless us in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A wonderful passage here showing the outworking of true biblical love. Love is not tested when everything is just going so well with everyone and everyone is just getting along and there are no issues, no problems. Love is tested when there's a little friction, when there's a little difficulty. And I'm not saying this to any particular context here, but just to make the point. And I want to have a little true and false quiz, okay? I'm going to read a statement and you answer by true or false, whichever you think is the right answer. So, first of all, listen to this and answer. The world is a nice place to live and all its inhabitants are good people. True or false? All right. Mostly I heard false. Number two, the church is a collection of mature saints who are always pleasant to be around. False. We're not doing so well here, are we? Number three, husbands and wives are always loving and lovable. I heard a wife say true. Number four, Christians always demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I guess we didn't do so well on that quiz. Four statements, mostly I heard false on each one, and actually I agree with that. As much as we would like to think differently, the truth is people can be difficult to live with at home, in the family, at work, at church, in the neighborhood. But God gives answers in His Word on how to deal with people difficult people and with all people, whether they are haughty or humble. So let's look to God's truth for solutions. By demonstrating genuine love, believers can get along with people who are haughty and people who are humble. And here's how. First of all, in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Demonstrate kindness to that difficult person, whether it's your husband, your wife, your boss, your neighbor. Demonstrate kindness to them. Bless the persecutors. And oh, does that go against the grain of our souls and of our sin nature? Bless a persecutor? Not me. No way. We can easily think that, but look at what Jesus is saying here through the Apostle Paul. Bless the persecutors. I'm very interested in this word persecuting in verse 14. Those who persecute you, it's the word that means pursue or persecute. We might say this today. So-and-so is on my back. They're always after me. They're pursuing me. They're nagging me. They're harassing me, and I'm just tired of it. You ever felt like that? You ever thought that? Have you then thought this? I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to bless them. What comes naturally to us is to say, I'm going to turn around and punch them. That's what our sin nature tells us to do. And Jesus tells us here to bless the persecutors. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, and I wonder if the Apostle Paul is simply repeating what had been taught from Jesus. And I think certainly he was, one way or the other, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I wonder if he had heard about Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and undoubtedly he had. Look at Matthew 5:44, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." You want to show forth your relationship to the Father who loved you? Then this is what you do. Bless the persecutors. And Matthew goes on to say, recording Jesus' words, "For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Isn't that an amazing context? So I am to demonstrate kindness to those people all around, even to difficult ones. I am to bless the persecutors. To bless means to speak well of or to. To speak well of them and to them even when they are maligning you. I don't know how this is possible except by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. To bless those who are maligning you. What does 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 say? Love is patient. Love is kind. Kind. When we love someone, we will be kind to them. We will suffer long with them. We will be patient to them. So the Apostle Paul here in Romans tells the believers to submit their bodies as living sacrifices, verses 1 and 2. Then he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And he says, here's love in action. In essence, bless those who are pursuing you. Speak well to those who are on your back, because those who are on your back will be taken off guard by the blessing, and it will show the love of Christ. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus being nailed to the cross Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And we can easily think that we have something far worse than Jesus being nailed to the cross, and so we have a right to answer back with resentment and anger and a punch, whether it's literal or just verbal. May God help us, because probably every one of us at one time or another needs help with this. And if you say, no, I've got it handled, never been a problem for me, then I'll just talk to your husband or your wife and I'll find out, or to your kids. All right, Romans chapter 12, notice this. He goes on to say, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Bless instead of insulting. When Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. Oh, I remember so well. We were newlyweds about our first or second year of marriage, and my wife had been insulted on her job, and she came home and I could hear her wailing coming up the stairs of our apartment. And she came in, I tell you, I wanted to march in a few places and tell people what was what. That was what I thought of doing. And something came up on the hard drive of my heart and onto the screen of my heart from 1 Peter that I had memorized, and the Holy Spirit brought it up. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And I was so thankful. Later, even years later, that had stopped me from doing what was in my heart to do. Blessing instead of insulting. Notice this verse, memorize it, Proverbs 15:1. This is such a powerful verse. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, grievous word, stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. A soft answer turns away wrath. But when we have wrath turned on us, our natural inclination is to turn wrath back on that person who inflicted that wrath on us. But what the wisdom of the Proverbs by the Holy Spirit says is, give a soft answer. It turns away wrath. If you want to stir up more anger, then give grievous words. Imagine this. Imagine an old abandoned building where the lumber, the timber is totally dried out. And someone goes in and they light a match. Someone says, don't do that. Just get burn this place down. Someone goes over and with their foot, they just stamp on the match and they put the fire out. That's the soft word that turns away wrath. Imagine this though. Someone lights a match, and someone comes with 5-gallon can of gasoline and pours it on top. And the place bursts into flames. That's the grievous words. So we can put a fire out or we can cause an explosion. And we've all been there, right? You put a fire out or you cause an explosion. Bless instead of insulting. Sometimes it's better to say nothing. The right word or the wrong word, sometimes it's better to say nothing. And when tired, we need to guard the tongue. Is there anyone in the house that gets a little grumpy when you're tired besides me? Oh, I'm not alone. I'm so encouraged. You know, maybe when we're tired is not the time to discuss some matter. Wives, this is not the time to come to your husband and say, honey, the faucet's broken in the bathroom. And save it for when he's well-fed and when he's relaxed and when he is not tired and he hasn't worked all day. That's just some common things here, right? You don't want to pour gasoline and cause an explosion. When tired, guard the tongue, and sometimes it's better to say something small wisely rather than something grievous. A soft answer turns away wrath. So first of all, dealing with these difficult people or dealing with anybody, love in action, demonstrate kindness to them. Back to Romans chapter 12 in verse 15. Let's look at the second truth here in this wonderful chapter and see this love in action here. Number two, it's in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. So here's what we have. Identify with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There was a whole field of study that was developed after 9/11. It was critical incident stress management. So all the people that were under such stress, like the first responders and all of that, dealing with a very stressful situation, this critical incident stress, how to deal with them, how to teach them to cope. And I remember as a chaplain being sent to a conference on this and training on this. And I don't know if some of it was very lasting in its value, but there was something that I remember that they taught. And it occurred to me that this is right here in Scripture. It's called psychological alignment, where you identify with a person and align with their situation, with their problem. You align yourself with them. It was a very profound point, I thought, and here it is. It's here in Scripture. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You align yourself with them and weep with those who weep. You identify with them. So you are glad when they are glad. Be willing to rejoice at another's promotion. What's the opposite of that? Being jealous and despising them because they were favored and you weren't. Be willing to rejoice at another's promotion. Someone in the church is blessed. They get a raise on their job. They get a new car. They get a new house. Do we rejoice with them? Or do we say, oh, that's not fair. That should have been me. Rejoice in another's promotion. Be happy over the success of a friend. Rejoice. Be glad when they are glad. Identify with them. But then there's another part as well. Be sad when they are sad. To weep with those who weep. There's some people that have a special gift of mercy. A gift of mercy. In fact, if you go back to verse 8, notice the last part of verse 8. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And if you look at verse 5, he says, so we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. He lists here spiritual gifts. Motivations by the Spirit of God, from the grace of God. And one of them is mercy. The ability to identify in a special way with people in their time of need. Not everyone has this. There are people who, they're just there when there's a problem and they can feel it and sense the situation and know what to do to help it. And the others, maybe it doesn't quite cross their mind, but I think this command is for all of us to rejoice when people rejoice, to be sad when they are sad, to some way step into their boots and walk a mile, or maybe just around the block, and realize what they're going through. Maybe to see ourselves in their upbringing or background, or their personality. Let me understand what's going on with them. It is, as a minimum, to be compassionate, to weep with those who weep. Instead of this, to be cold and indifferent and to say, yeah, they got a problem. That's too bad. We live in a cold and indifferent world, but the scriptures tell us that we need to show love in action by identifying with their need in some way and being sad with other believers when they are sad. I just look back over a few years and I see how the body of Christ right here at East End has so reached out and ministered to people in their deepest needs. It has been such a blessing to see it. Providing food, providing prayer, providing encouragement. That is love in action. Sending cards or letters or bulletins. Identifying with people in their joy. Identifying people even in their grief, in their sadness. And that is the love of Jesus. And we need it. And others need it. It can make such a difference. And this is a great way to minister as well to unsaved people. And people get the message. Those people, those Christians, they care. They cared about me. They were there at my point of need. And they were there with the good news of the gospel. A great paving of the way for the gospel is this. When we identify with unsaved people and their need and their grief, and we reach out to them with great concern. I think I mentioned this dear lady. She's in heaven now. Her name was Ethel. I was just thinking about her. She was a prayer warrior friend of my mother's, and they would meet weekly, I think, and pray. And Ethel was injured in a surgical mishap, and an orderly came in to give her a shot, and it damaged her sciatica nerve, and I don't think she ever fully recovered from that, and she was grieved through all of that, but she still loved the Lord, and she still was a prayer warrior, and when she lost her mobility, she found a ministry. She would look in the newspaper at the obituaries and send cards to people who had lost a loved one. Strangers. What a creative ministry. And I think include gospel tracts and so on. Identifying people in their need. Be glad when they're glad, sad when they're sad. Now look at verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Here's one of the one another's. We've studied them before. But this all groups under this, show humility to them. This is getting along with people and even difficult people. Be of the same mind toward one another. Strive to think the same things to one another. To come to agreement. To think the same thing about something. One to the other. And sometimes I believe that involves giving in. To achieve unity, to mind the same thing. This is so crucial in marriage. You know, sometimes there are arguments over the most petty things. I heard of this. Like, do you squeeze the toothpaste at the top of the tube or from the bottom? You know, it's really funny. You go in there and you see, why do you squeeze from the top of the tube? You know, go from the bottom, it'll be nice and even, the whole tube. Yes, you're going to get in a fight over that? That's ridiculous. But we get irritated by the smallest things, don't we? Can we just come to an agreement on this? And it might be simply, okay, you have your tube of toothpaste and I'll have mine. You can do whatever you want to. You can stomp on it if you want to get the... Think the same thing. Come to a solution. Be of the same mind one toward another. There is a sense where compromise is evil. We don't compromise the fundamentals of the faith. We don't compromise the scripture. We take a strong stand to not compromise, but there are other matters in practical Christian living where we need to mind the same thing and come to some compromises in order to get along. Look at the next thing in verse 16. Do not set your mind on high things. Don't climb up in your thoughts. Don't climb up in your thoughts. That's there in your notes. Don't climb up in your thoughts. Here's a question. Am I too good for something or someone? We're elevated in our thoughts. I mentioned it before. He made a profound impact on me. He was one of my high school band teachers. He was an outstanding musician. We were learning. He would come up to the pedestal to direct the band, and he had this motion, and I don't know if he meant anything by it or not, but he would raise his chin and he would look down his beard at us. Maybe he's adjusting his glasses. I don't know. But it was an interesting motion to kind of look down your nose. We can do that to people. We can make them feel like we're looking down our nose at them. I think that's what Paul is saying here. Don't climb up in your thoughts. You're too good for someone else. Are you above anyone? You know, this COVID thing, I can tell you, I honestly miss being able to teach from the floor. I love the pulpit, but there are times that I just want to come down there and get my whiteboard out, you know, and I want to be right down there on the floor. It's a blessing to be able to teach and preach the Word of God, but my friends, in God's grace and mercy, I trust it comes across as we're all in this together. There was a man who was ahead of the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, and my nephew had traveled to some mission fields doing some building projects for them, and he met Dr. Wendell Kempton, and it was at a ball game somewhere. My nephew told me about this later. I was so impressed with this. He saw Dr. Kempton and he said, "Hello, Dr. Kempton, how are you?" And the response was something like this: "Just like you, man. Just trying to live for the Lord day at a time," or something to that effect. It's like, I'm on the same level as you. I am trying to do the same things you are. I am trying to live the Christian life. That's the response, not climb up our thoughts like the Pharisee who looked over at the publican, the tax collector, and then lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like this scuzz bucket over here." Well, I mean, that's not what it says, but that was the idea. I'm not like this sinner over here. I do this and I do that. Guess who went home justified? The man who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he smote his chest, couldn't even look up. So here's this idea in the Christian life that we don't climb up in our thoughts and set our mind on high things and then look down at others. That produces alienation. But then notice the next part of verse 16, but associate with the humble. Associate with the humble. Reach down to the lowly. This idea of associate means to be carried away with, to associate with. We could say it like this: to rub elbows with common humble folk. Associate with them. And when we think about unsaved people, it's for the cause of the gospel. Jesus was a wonderful friend of sinners. In fact, listen to these amazing words in a hymn that I just love. Our great Savior. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Isn't that great? Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Jesus, what a help in sorrow. Jesus associated with the lowly. He was at the home of Simon the Pharisee, and a woman of ill repute came in and was touching his feet, anointing him. And the Pharisee said, "If you knew what kind of woman that was, you wouldn't let her near you." To whom much is forgiven, they love much. So reach down to the lowly. One of the dangers as we grow in the Christian life is to forget from where we came. It's to forget what Jesus has done for us. And sometimes when we grow in the Christian life, we can look at someone else. Maybe they just trusted Christ as Savior. And we want to look down at them and criticize them for not having the conviction that it took us 15 years to develop. Or the biblical understanding that took us years to get. What's wrong with her? What's wrong with him? Shouldn't be the attitude to reach down to the lowly. But we all struggle with these things, right? We've done this before. Be content with humble things. I don't have to have the best. Jesus, a friend of sinners. Continue on in verse 16. Notice the last line. Wow, these are just powerful. Be of the same mind. Do not set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't get beside yourself and all your ideas as if you have ultimate truth and knowledge in yourself. We would call it, don't be a know-it-all. Have you ever heard someone say about somebody, well, you can't tell them anything. They're going to do what they're going to do. You can't tell them anything. They know it all. Did you hear about the college freshman? He came home from his first year of college and just thought his parents were so ignorant that they didn't know anything. He gets to his senior year and he was amazed at how much his parents had learned. It's easy to be a know-it-all. Anybody here a sophomore in high school or college? 10th grade, sophomore? Okay, Jordan, this won't be you. Do you know what sophomore means? It comes from two Greek words. The sophos part, sophia, wisdom or wise. It's what? Stupid genius, that's pretty close. That's pretty close. The sophos means wise. The more part, sophomore, is from the Greek word where we get our word moron. So stupid genius, that's pretty good. That's really good. A wise fool would be another way to say it. So you get into a point and you think you know everything and everybody else is ignorant, you know, and then someone is patient with you and you begin to learn and grow and realize, wow, there's so much I don't know. And so there's a reason that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, said that a new believer, a neophyte, a young believer should not be promoted to leadership because they can be conceited and lifted up in pride. And so it takes time to ripen that leadership. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't get beside yourself and all your ideas as if you have ultimate truth and knowledge. But you know, this is not just young people. It is so dangerous as we grow in the Lord to have this attitude. Yeah, I heard that before. I've heard the whole thing. I read the Bible. I know about the Bible. I know it better than anybody, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. That's what a guy said to a friend of mine in high school when he's witnessing to him. Well, fella, maybe you need to just read that Revelation a little more. And find out it's actually the revelation of Jesus Christ. I remember a brother that sat back about where Sister Ella was there and about time to quit. He would kind of go through this ritual and, you know, look at his watch. But he told me one time, when you announce the text, I think, now what is he going to bring out of this? He had an attitude I don't think the Apostle Paul could have taught him. He knew it. And it's dangerous for us to develop that attitude. I tell you, we spend 100 lives studying the Scripture. There's still more to learn. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't write a book entitled The World's Smartest 10 People and How I Chose the Other 9. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't become self-sufficient and conceited as if you don't need the Lord or anyone's advice anymore. We all need it. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 20:18, plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. We need each other, friends. We all need each other in the body of Christ. And we all can be challenged and we can learn from one another. It is a blessing to be challenged in love from a brother or sister in Christ. It's a blessing to have questions asked, to sharpen our thinking. As iron sharpens iron, so to let a man be sharpened by his friend. That's the opposite of wise in your own opinion. One more. How to deal with people. How to deal with difficult people. How to deal with haughty and with humble people. Refuse to retaliate against them. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Why did he say that? Because we want to repay evil for evil. They said that to me. I'm going to say this to them. They treated me like this. I'm going to treat them like that. I'm going to give it back to them. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And someone observed, please don't. You need all the mind you can have. Don't give any of it away. One wrong deed or word does not deserve another. Repay no one evil for evil. Jesus had at his disposal the legions of angels, and he let human beings whom he had created nail him to a cross. One wrong deed or word does not deserve another. And he goes on to say, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Provide good things in the presence of wrongdoing. Wow. In verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I'm pretty sure I've shared this before, but the little boy, I was the third grade, I think. We moved into this house, and it was filthy, and we scrubbed and cleaned and painted and greatly improved it. And I don't know if the neighbors had a bad attitude toward whoever lived in that house before, but as a little kid, I walked across a little piece of the yard, the backyard of the neighbor, to go to the alley, because just down the alley was this hamburger joint called Biff Burger. Those were delicious. It was before McDonald's was popular. Biff Burger. They were delicious. And I was walking across the yard, and a lady came out the back door and just let me have it, yelled at me and, you know, reduced me to a blade of grass. That night, I told my mom about it. So she could have marched over to that house and said, you don't treat my son like that. He didn't hurt your yard. She could have done that, but she didn't. You know what she said to me? I had never forgotten this. Crush them with love. Wow. Crush them with love. Be peaceful. Live peaceably. And you know what? After a few years, that lady in that house got cancer. And over the years in between, mom would bake things, take them over to their house, show them love. The lady got cancer, and God was stirring my heart
And I sat at her bedside and read scripture to her. And she professed faith in Christ before she died. Trust him with love. Be peaceful as much as lies in you. Live peaceably. Don't start the fight. Try to end the fight. Seek to maintain peace. Be a peacemaker. They're different kind of potatoes, or taters, as we call them in the South. Sweet taters are really good. I like sweet potatoes, don't you? Sweet taters. I like the regular baked potatoes. But here's a kind of potato that I don't want to be, and that's an agitator. Don't be an agitator, a peacemaker. Verse 19, don't seek self-vindication. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Think about this. Don't seek self-vindication. I'm going to set the record straight. I'm going to make this right so no one treats me like that ever again. This says, no, just save that. Give place to wrath. Make room for wrath. What wrath? God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So allow God's wrath to vindicate you. Isn't that amazing? God's justice can do a much better job than ours. God sees and knows all the facts, all the details, and he will work in his time. And so I am to step out of the way and say, Lord, it's yours. Many times we can't do anything about it anyway. It makes us feel better if we fight and we try and we do all that. We end up frustrated and empty. And God says, just make room for wrath. Let me take care of it. My justice will prevail in the right time. Refuse to retaliate against them. It goes against the grain of our hearts, but not when the Holy Spirit is in control of us and we say, okay, I'm going to seek to be a peacemaker. I think these four principles demonstrate love in action. And there are more here, but we'll stop now. Demonstrate kindness to that difficult person, to that haughty person, or even that humble person. Identify with them. Show humility to them and refuse to retaliate. Now let me close with these two thoughts. God has loved us. Well, you're singing about it today. I love the songs and themes about love. From Jesus loves me to Jesus, what a friend of sinners. God has loved us in and through Jesus and his death on the cross. Like the little plaque that says, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he stretched out his arms and died. That much. God has loved us in and through Jesus and his death on the cross. Have you believed the gospel, the good news? Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus did that for us. He laid down his life for us. Have you believed the good news that Christ died for me? That he was buried, that he rose again the third day? If not, friend, run to the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then my second question, as a believer, if you've trusted Christ, you know that your sins are forgiven through faith in Christ. Are you willing? Am I willing to let the love of Christ shine through me? Even when there are difficult situations and people. May every husband and every wife say, Lord, I want your love to shine through me. May parents say, Lord, I want your love to shine through me to my children and my grandchildren. co-workers, workers together. Lord, let your love shine through me to my office mates, to my workmates. Lord, let your love shine through me to my neighbors that people would see. Your love in action, that it would create a platform to share the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these moments in your word. It is so practical. It's so convicting. Lord, we need your help. I pray if there's anyone who hears these words who has not yet trusted Jesus to forgive them and give them eternal life, that they would do so today. They would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I pray, Father, that every believer who hears, that we would be willing to say, Lord, let your love be an action through me. Work your love through me in those difficult situations and people. And Lord, to the unsaved world, I pray that they will see the love of Christ shine in us, that then they would ask us a reason for the hope that's in us, and we can share the good news of the gospel. We need your help, Lord. We need your strength. Let's just bow our heads and have a quiet moment. Maybe we need to confess to God where we have wanted to retaliate. We wanted to get even. We've spoken a harsh word. We've tried to set the record straight instead of letting God work it out. Let's just confess that to the Lord right now. And would you be willing to say to the Lord, Lord, use me as a vessel for your love to shine through. We thank you for loving us, Father, with an everlasting love, and we pray to be vessels that your love can shine through. We pray that you will multiply the capacity of East End Baptist Church to be a vessel for your love to shine through to a hurting, needy world. In Jesus' wonderful, powerful name, we pray. Amen.